This call is being recorded.
Good evening. Can everyone hear me?
Yeah. How are you?
I'm doing fine. How are you doing?
I had an eventful day. I'm okay.
Okay, you almost sound like Stacy. Or maybe she just sounds like you at first. I'm like, who am I talking to? Well, let's see. It's time for us to get started. This evening, it is my desire to complete this book of Judges. So we'll be going through this 21st chapter. There are 25 verses. So without any further delay, I want to pray. And we'll go into this chapter. I'm going to give a brief, recap to kind of bring us back up to through a little bit where we were and to where we're hoping to go tonight with this last chapter, at least as it is printed in most of our Bibles. We thank you, God, for this evening and for an opportunity to come together again and look at what you have given us to learn about, to study, to think about, with the particular people who were to be called by your name years ago. I'm asking the Lord that as we contemplate this book, and particularly this last chapter, that we will understand your pattern. And I'm asking that you will help us as we live daily, dear Lord, not to turn to the right or to the left or to leave your word behind, but that we will actually keep your word in our heart as a guide to us, as that plumb line, that measure, which will help us to remember what is right and wrong. Help us not, dear Lord, to turn away from the recollection as your spirit reminds us of what is right. We need you in our home. We need you when we sleep. Most of us probably think that we're waking in the morning, and that is not promised. I thank you for how you've helped us in seeking truth to grow in the knowledge. We ask that you help us to grow as well in our obedience and faithfulness to you in times of trouble and when times seem to be going well. Help us to be wise with resources that you have given to us. We need your strength even to be able to walk. We need your strength even to be able to breathe. We need your strength, most of all, to be able to live a righteous life for you. In the times that we're perhaps communicating with the naysayer, we ask the Lord that you help us to despise the shame, but to be an able speaker for you. May our lives match the words that would come forth as we would speak in honor of you and to defend the faith. Please help our children, from the youngest one that attends, dear Lord, to the oldest child or teenager, dear Lord. And as we are to be children in your word, dear Lord, help us to mature and move on from the just the milk of the word, that we can move on to greater depths of your word and in power. I ask that you bless our brothers and sisters who are in other countries, dear Lord, and who have to endure persecution. I ask that you help them. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name, amen. So on this evening, as I've already said, we're going to be looking at this last chapter of Judges. To repeat the last three chapters of the book of Judges, they're out of order. So again, if you were to go and look at this particular book of Judges, you may even want to read these somewhere around the third chapter or so forth. That's from chapter 17 through 21. Nevertheless, I have followed the order in which that it was printed. On last week, when we were looking at completing the 20th chapter, what we find is that we see the civil war, if you will, the inner conflict between brethren. Now, just to kind of talk a little bit about it, there had been a Levi who had a concubine and this woman, had been abused all night long by the men of Gibeon. This town or this city in Gibeon was a part of the territory of the Benjamites. And so when this Levite was incensed, and again, we've talked about, I guess, in the will, if you will, the psychology or the imbalance of this particular man, he didn't seem to really have a great care for her. So anyway, he cuts her body up and he sends portions of her body to the various tribes, and this was to let them know, I would say, to shock them, that you, and possibly there was a message there that you need to come. So many of the tribes of Israel came because of this, I almost want to say a package, this morbid, this shocking piece of a corpse that comes in and say, okay, we got to deal with the situation because the men of Benjamin in this particular city of Gibeon, they did not show hospitality, yet they abused this woman, raped this woman all night. So now we got to go and deal with it. So what happens in the 20th chapter is we see that the men from the various tribes that come together, the Bible gives us the number of the men of Israel. I think it was, I want to say it was 400,000, and then it talks about the men of the Benjamites, and I think maybe 25,000. Go back and look at it. I didn't focus on that. We know that the number was, it seemed to be more favorable towards Israel, but there was a component, a unit of the Benjamites who were very skilled. I think it was 700 left-handed men who were very skillful with a piece of weaponry or defense, if you will. I want to read a verse. It's time to bring us back. So I'm at the 20th chapter, and I'm going to read the 12th verse, because when these men come together, the Israelites, they went to the Benjamites, other people of that city, and they wanted, they expected a certain reaction, one of solidarity, and that the other people of that town of Gibeah, they would recognize that those men who had raped that woman, that they needed to be dealt with, that they needed to be, let's say, killed, taken off the scene. And we're going to, so I want to look at 20 and verse 12, and I'll go on, and we're soon to start with the 21st chapter. Listen to how 20 and 12 reads again. This is when the men, okay, I'll start at 11. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men of the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel." And then this next portion right here says, "But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brothers." So since all of the various men from the, let's say, 11 tribes of Israel had come together, and they were ready to kill these men who had done such an atrocity, the Benjamites, all the other people who, let's say, in one sense, initially weren't even involved, but they wanted to protect the men who had done the great sin. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. So the civil war ensues. Now we've got Israel, all of these other tribes, and you know what? Since you did not respond, we're going to deal with you too. So there's war going on, and it looks like the Israelites are losing because the Benjamites, I think it's two or three different occasions where it looks like that they're getting the better of the Israelites, even though they outnumber them. Well, they seek the Lord, and then we talked about on last week how maybe they didn't have their whole heart there. And then they came to the seek the Lord, and they would mourn and offer sacrifices, and they come and they ask Eleazar. I'm sorry, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, to, I'm going to almost say intercede for them and what they should do. So come to the point where they make this pact, and they ambushed, if you will, to kind of cut this part short, the city of Benjamin. And then when the men rush from Benjamin to go out to fight the Israelites, they turn around and they see their cities on fire. Kind of where we ended last week. So in this 21st chapter, we're going to see what transpires or what transpired. So now I want to go to the 47th verse of the 20th chapter, and we're about to enter into this last, I'm going to call it a stage here. "But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness unto the rock of Rimmon. and abode at the rock, in the rock of Rimmon for 4 months. So there's some men now hiding. So of all this, basically what happened was, the men, or the tribe of Benjamin, was practically wiped out. Listen, women, children, the elderly. So of the fighting men, 600 of these men were able to escape and hide in the clefts or caves, if you will, of the rock. Now, before we go into this, now this is where I want to give my title. Without God, the family will cease. Actually, let me rephrase this. Without God's order, the family will cease. Now, there is a presupposition to my title. And when my presupposition is, first of all, God has given the definition of what a family is. Now, there's others who would describe what family is, but God has determined what the first institution is when he brought Adam and Eve together. So I just wanted to qualify that. So we've got 4 months that have passed from the time, let's say, that the city had been, ravished by fire, destroyed by fire. One of the things that I said on last week before we go into the 21st verse is, I said that the city of Gibeah was much like the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, where initially those men in that city wanted to rape a man. And so we see where the fire comes in. God has allowed this, and it's a retribution or a judgment upon that city. Now, when I say my title, without God's order, the family will cease, let us remember that this is internal conflict. This is civil war, brother against brother, much like that, almost in a sense, of Cain and Abel. And so what God's order was from the beginning, we see a degeneration of what God's family was to be. I'm going to read the 48th verse, and then we'll start with the 21st chapter. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well as the men of every city, as beasts and all them and all that came to hand. Also, they set on fire all the cities they came to. Dree, if I could get you to read for me, please. We're going to enter into this 21st chapter. I want you to read about 4 or 5 verses, and we're going to start commenting on some of the things that we have here.
Now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, there shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife. And the people came to the house of God, and abode there till even before God, and lifted up their voices, and wept sore, and said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel, that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel? And it came to pass on the morrow that the people rose early and built there an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings.
Okay, let's start right there for a second. We've got 4 verses of the 25 that we're looking at tonight. Imagine an atrocity. I imagine that there's stench that's around. The smoke billows up. Cities burning, bodies being burned, and so forth. And they ought to have been remembering the promises of God. They ought to have been remembering the promises of God for blessing. They ought to have been remembering the promises of God for cursing. And the cursing would come because of their disobedience. I said the cursing upon them, sometimes the Bible will call it evil, when God's judgment goes out just like he says it will, and people look at a situation and then they ask that question, a logical question, why has this happened? Well, let's just kind of follow back down. Now, after this town has been set on fire, the men of Israel had made this oath unto God. They were... Let me slow down, because if I can, maybe I can help paint the picture. They were righteous, maybe not even righteously indignant, but they were indignant, and it had a form of righteousness. Let me put it this way, that a member of the family or members of the family would do such a sin as to abuse this woman, and then Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, would want to hide it. Lord, have mercy. So they make this oath that, you know what, we're going to wipe them out. But then they realize that there's these 600 men that have escaped. And they say, no, you know what, None of us are going to give us from the other tribes our wives or our daughters for them to marry. In other words, we don't cut them off. They look at this and they say, this is deserving for the, this is a punishment, a penalty that meets the crime. Maybe we'll talk about that. So listen again. Now, the men of Israel had sworn in this saying, there shall none of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife. The people came to the house of God and abode there even before God and lifted up their voices and wept sore. Now, I'm not exactly sure what the weeping was. It almost reminds me, I think, of it might be Haggai when the temple was rebuilt and you had the individuals crying. Some was crying because they thought the temple was so splendorous. Is that a word, splendorous? Splendiferous. Some were crying because this lacked in splendor. This is not what we had before. So what am I saying here? It could be that some of them were crying and mourning the fact that they had to exact judgment upon their brother. It could be the fact that some of them were crying because, that the men of Benjamin that remained did not have any posterity. Look, if they killed all the children, there would be children, male and female, and they killed the elderly men, and they killed all of the ones who basically weren't soldiers. How then would Benjamin have any posterity? What would they have in order to keep that tribe, vibrant viable among the land of the living? Think about this. God had given promises to them, and they were supposed to go and be blessed as they occupied that land, and other nations were to be blessed through following them. I hope this is making sense. However, this was not the case. Now, I just mentioned that maybe the penalty met the crime, and maybe it didn't. Let me speak to that before we go to this third verse. There are times when God will let an entire nation be destroyed because of the influence that the posterity or children might have in worshiping other gods. I don't know if this is the case per se right here, in that the children and the women should have died. To me, and this could be a point of discussion, maybe they went overboard in killing everybody except those men, or maybe they should have killed the men, the leadership there, as opposed to the women. I'm not sure. Let's continue on. That could be a point of discussion. Listen at verse 3. Now, these people, Israel, they're raising up their voice unto the Lord because they're sorrowful about the situation in one way or another. They said, O Lord, God of Israel, why is this come to pass in Israel that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel? So this is part of the reason why I'm saying I'm not exactly sure why the weeping is there. Maybe it was this, maybe it was that, and maybe it was a mixture of both. Our brother did this, and now we're missing a tribe. Can you imagine that? Lord have mercy. What's going on here? There is a question that I believe that there is an answer to. And as we look at this in hindsight, because we weren't there, we can look and say, if they had kept the commandments of God and how they were supposed to live one with another, how they were supposed to have a love one for another, first a love for God, then a love for one another. God had given them commandments on how do you love your brother? How do you love me? How do you love the stranger? How do you treat your neighbor? He had given them all that. And now we've got this question. Well, this is Israel talking. But if they had just, been faithful to God's word, then the question, I don't think it would have come to this particular point right here. Well, let's continue on right here. So they ask of God, should it be that we're going to be missing a tribe? That tribe was Benjamin. Now let's continue on. We'll read down from 4 a little bit more. And it came to pass on the morrow that the people rose up early and built there an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel that came not up with the congregation unto the Lord? For they had made a great oath concerning him that came not up to the Lord to Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. And the children of Israel repented them for Benjamin, their brother, and said, there is one tribe cut off from Israel this day. Seventh verse. How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them of our daughters to wives? And they said, what one is there of the tribes of Israel that came not up to Mizpah to the Lord? And behold, there came none up to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. Let's look at these verses. We just read down through verses 8. So in the coming to God and now lamenting the fact that Benjamin is going to die out. There are no women for Benjamin. And now we have made an oath. Since we have made this oath, we gotta honor it. So we don't know now how they're going to survive. Lord, this thing should not be. Interestingly enough, throughout the years of being disobedient to God, they're going to keep, they're more impressed to keep this oath that they've made than the oath that they had made through their ancestors, that they should keep, that they would be holy unto the Lord. God, everything that you have told us we're going to do, Moses has given us his commandments, Joshua has continued with the commandments, and we're going to do these things, but we get over here and we have problems, and the family has broken down. So I shall make the application before we look at these verses. There are times when husband and wife, on the day of their marriage, they make an oath unto the Lord, and then time goes on and they don't keep it, and then there are problems. And then begin to wonder sometimes, well, what's going on? We're the children of God. What? Why is this conflict? Not honoring God. There are times when children come on the scene and there's problems. And kids, I'm almost said something in Spanish. And perhaps the problem is with the fact that parents perhaps have not honored the Lord. So many times, and let's take it from the family, as being individuals as a part of the family of God, there's often breakdown when we don't honor God's word. Now, that is not to say that we won't have conflict outside of the family. That's not to say that there won't be conflict in the family. But when we honor God's word, things don't have to escalate. When he's the master, when he's the king, when he is the Lord, when we honor how God tells us we should love, we should conduct ourselves, how we should do in business, how we should do in correction, Lord have mercy, things don't have to escalate, that someone has to be lost. Does that make sense? I shall make an interjection and we'll go back to this. If you were even to think about passages in the New Testament, I'll say Peter, I'll say Paul. Peter would tell even relationally how the husband should deal with his wife. There was a particular situation. Paul would tell the husband how he should deal with the wife and the wife with the husband and the children to their parents and the parents to their children. And even if they had a slave, the Bible, the Word of God, gives instruction for times of conflict because it anticipates the flawed human being who was born of Adam. So from being born from above for us and back then for them, staying in God's Word, then problems could be resolved in a peaceful manner through God's instruction. The Bible says this in the New Testament, for the grace of God, the instructions, has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, how should we live? We should live soberly, being obedient to God's word. Well, they ask a question. So now they're at the point where we're going to figure out how we can do this, but we made an oath. What are we going to do? Listen at this. I think I'm going back to the fifth verse. After they offered sacrifices unto the Lord, the fifth verse reads like this again. And the children of Israel say, who was there among the tribes of Israel that came not up with the congregation unto the Lord? For they had made a great oath. So now they're beginning to think, okay, when they had called all the people to come together so that they could deal with the Benjamites, they said, whoever doesn't come up here, we're going to put them to death. I think that's in the 19th chapter. I think I wrote this down about the 29th verse. Let's look at it right quick. And Israel said, liars, that's not it. Actually, that's verse 20, chapter 20. Verse 29 of the 19th chapter reads like this. And when he was come to his house, he said, that's not it either. So I'll just make reference to it. There is a verse. I must have written it wrong. But they said whoever doesn't come up to fight, then they're going to be put to death. So what we have in the fifth verse of the 21st chapter is now they're trying to see which tribe, if any, did not come up. So we're going to read on down, and we're going to see that it was the tribe of Jabesh-Gilead. Sixth verse again. The children of Israel repented them for Benjamin, their brother, and said, there is one tribe cut off from Israel. This is a repetition of the fact. Benjamin's not going to be here anymore because there are no women. So they're trying again to figure out, what can we do? Listen at the seventh verse. How shall we do for wives for them that remain, saying, we have sworn by the Lord? We can't give our wives. There's got to be some way that we can help them out so that the tribe can flourish and be replenished again. So listen at how the eighth verse reads. And they said, what one is there of the tribes of Israel that came not up to Mizpah of the Lord? And behold, there came none to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. So here they have their caveat, if you will, or their way, at least in their minds, that they can help, let's say, the tribe of Benjamin have posterity. For the people were numbered, and behold, there was none of the inhabitants there. So they're just validating that, it seems, with this next verse. Now, Drew, I want you to read verse just 10. And read down until I ask you to stop, probably like four or five verses.
And the congregation sent thither 12,000 men of the valiant and commanded them, saying, go and smite the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and the children. And this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every man and every woman that has laid by man. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins that had known no man by lying with any man. And they brought them unto the camp to Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. And the whole congregation sent some to speak to the children of Benjamin that were in the rock Rimmon, and to call peaceably unto them. And Benjamin came again at that time, and they gave them wives, which they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead. And yet so, they sufficed them not.
Okay, let's start right there. Okay, picking up at this 10th verse, and not the most difficult text to kind of go through, but there are some complexities here. To me, it's a curious thing that now it looks like they understand, or at least feel that their judgment upon them was too much. Again, I say, I don't recall there being a number of the number of men that actually wanted to rape the Levite, but rape the woman. The penalty, I think, superseded the crime. And now they are lamenting. And so there's something that we need to take from this. There are times when there are injustices that maybe that we've had to endure, and we need to make sure that when we as the children of God are seeking God's judgment, that the penalty or God's judgment, we need to make sure that it meets the crime. There were certain things that even in Leviticus or the earlier portions of the Bible that would show that. Now, you hear later on an eye for an eye. That means if someone, let's say, in a form of an idiom, did something to your eyes, then it was an equal retribution. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You don't supersede what the cause is. And there were guidelines in God's word. So again, I say it looks like that there's more. And it seems that we're going to see problems. Look at how the family is broken down because people didn't follow God's word. Maybe I'm putting too much here, but I get to teach the lesson tonight. But so let's go on to the verse 10 and go down a little bit. So listen at this. And the congregation, that's Israel, and the congregation sent thither 12,000 men of the valiantest and commanded them, saying, go and smite of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, with them women and children. Here is another portion of the people of God who now have to suffer. Now, there are some layers going on here. Listen at what the layer is. Because they didn't show up like they were supposed to, now there's a judgment for them. But look at how the judgment is heaped on top of another judgment. They should have never had been involved in the first place because the Benjamites are the one that sinned. Now, in studying for this and preparing for this, I read and I listened, for a little bit. And what is believed is that this area of the, let's say, Jabesh-Gilead, is this was on the eastern side of Jordan. Remember, Jordan kind of goes down through Canaan, and there was an east side and there was a west side, and this was in the area of Manasseh. Now, if we think about the brethren here, we understand that Manasseh, Joseph's children were Manasseh and Benjamin. And so it's very interesting here how this is going to unfold with there being a, how can I say, marriages, intermarriages, if you will. So let's listen. Now there have been 12,000 men who have been commanded to go. This would be going northward and eastward over the Jordan. And they're now killing more people. Is this not amazing? Now, there are times in the scriptures when we see where God would allow for even people who were supposed to be of the tribe to lose their life, either through stoning. So I would say, what we have here is, first of all, we have a description of history. We also see what God allowed to happen. There are times in an individual's life where when they walk far away from God, there are consequences. There are consequences. Now, throughout this book of Judges, we've seen God's mercy, we've seen God's long-suffering and forbearing. We've seen God's judgment, we've seen God's mercy, we've seen God's long-suffering and forbearing. He could have totally wipe them out. So maybe something is perhaps good that they, at least the men of Israel, had some sense of, okay, this is too much. We now have to kind of help our brethren out. Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. I think there is so much here that we should just contemplate God's mercy and his judgment. He's allowed things to happen. There are other individuals now who are losing their lives. Men, women, and children who are losing their lives. They should have come, but they didn't come. Does that make sense? Let's move on down to the 11th verse. And this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male, every woman who has lain with a man. Now look at the ones who are innocent. Families there who lost their lives. Now I'm just thinking, there are some families today of the so-called church, and there's some children who have suffered because of ill decisions of parents of no longer together. Sometimes something has happened, and children have suffered. You say, Gary, that's forcing it. What I am saying is, when God's order, what was my title? Without God's order, the family ceases. The family ceases to be the family that God has ordained. And then we're left with broken fragments. We're left with how the world calls a family. Look at what the world calls a family now. Two men together having a so-called child. Two women together having a so-called child. Or someone who is a woman who gets a sex change and then has a child put inside. You see what I'm saying? Breakdown of the family. Well, let's go back to this. There are people in Jabesh-Gilead who are now losing their lives because Israel's like, we got to find why. Since they wanted to honor their oath with God, they said, since this tribe, these people didn't come up, we're going to kill all them, and we're going to leave some virgins. Whatever virgin we find, those will be spared. Now, back in, I think it's Numbers, I had written it down, I think it's the... that might be what I've written here. It might be the 19th chapter and the 29th verse of Numbers. I didn't specify on my notes. Anyway, in Numbers, it talked about in a time of war when they would kill, let's say, the enemy, and they could spare the virgins, if you will. The woman, Chantry, said that's not it, but I may have written it somewhere else. But I know it's in Numbers. Now, what's curious to me is when I went back and I read that, and I didn't read the whole thing, it looks like primarily that was talking about the enemies, those when they would go to those other nations, but it's being applied right here to their own people. This is civil war that we have here. So they, 31 and 17, that was Numbers, thank you, 31 and 17. We're not going to read it. I alluded to it. So they're going up to Jabesh-Gilead, and they've killed these people. And the Bible says in the 12th verse that there was 400 young virgins who had not known a man by lying with the male. They brought those young virgins, those who were pure, to Shiloh. And Shiloh was an area where we say that that was like where the temple, not the temple of God was, or where God, they would meet to, not the temple, the tabernacle, if you will, was. And so they called these women there. Now, it's interesting here as we get to the 13th verse, they know about these 600 men. It's to me, because they didn't go and try to kill those men in the beginning. Now, 4 months have passed. So perhaps in the beginning, they didn't know where the men were, and as time passed, they began to have a certain amount of compassion. And so then thinking about, what are we going to do? So they killed the people in Jabesh-Gilead, which is part of Manasseh, and they bring these women to Shiloh, and then they go back to where the rock is, where the 600 men are hiding, and they say, you know what? Here we have these women, these virgins here. Now let's listen, 13th verse. And the whole congregation sent some speak to the children of Benjamin that were in the rock of Rimmon, and called to them peacefully unto them. 14th verse. And Benjamin came again at that time, and they gave them wives, which they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead. And yet, so they suffered them not. So now, of the 600 men, 400 of them have women. And so they can go about their, I guess, business of eventually having families and then causing the family of Benjamin to be there again and have posterity. But there wasn't enough. So now they've got to think about, well, look at the breakdown of the family. Look at how you got to try to work things out. Well, let's continue on. Dre, I want you to read verses 15 on down to maybe like 4 or 5 more verses, please.
And the people repented them for Benjamin, because that the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. Then the elders of the congregation said, how shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing the women are destroyed out of Benjamin? And they said, there must be an inheritance for them that be escaped of Benjamin, that a tribe be not destroyed out of Israel. Howbeit, we may not give them wives of our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn, saying, cursed is he that gives a wife to Benjamin. Then they said, behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh yearly, in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south of Lebanon. Therefore, they commanded the children of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in wait in the vineyard, and see, and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance and dance, then come you out of the vineyard, and catch you every man his wife of the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin.
Okay, let's stop right there. Okay, so we've been looking at Judges now. There's some people who would skip these passages that we've been looking at, but the Bible is very descriptive and it's not trying to hide anything from us. And going through the book of Judges, we started the 17th chapter, and I forget which verse, but it's mentioned in the 17th chapter about 3 or 4 times up into this last chapter, and there was not a king in Israel. And again, I said, in retrospect, there are those who believe that it points to the fact that, let's call it anarchy. There was anarchy with the so-called children of God, where they had ceased to obey him. And had I think it says, and then the people did everything that was, I forget which verse that was. They did what was right in their own eyes. Look at now what's happening. They're trying to put an order, but it's so flawed. That's what happens with you and I when we walk away from God's goodness, when we walk away from God's provision, and sometimes we haven't fully come to God. We try to put order there. But if we don't have God's government, let me tell you that things are going to be rough and they're going to be tough and there are consequences. Even the very scripture says something about God's government. I can't remember if it's Isaiah 9 and 6 or Isaiah 7 and 6. I get it confused. But it says something like this: unto us a child, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. I want to stop right there. There was a government before. When God had told Adam what to do, there was a government. When God had given Abraham what to do, there was a government. When God brought the prophets
Moses about, and he brought the prophets about. There was a government. When the people of God walked away from his government, then they go about to establish their own righteousness, and they find that they're a problem. But since the beginning of time, God has always wanted his government to be in the land. This is why the Bible speaks about the nations running into Jerusalem and wanting to hear from the Messiah, wanting to hear from Christ, because he is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. And as I hear the Bible says, and my brother repeats, we are to kiss the Son. That means his reverence and his lordship, as the ring would be kissed by a king. So let's go back to this, lest you think I've gone astray. Because, where were we at? About the 14th verse. Because they walked away from God's righteous judgment and his commands, innocent people are dying, and it's in the family. It just should have never been. So they go get these men, and they have 400 wives for them. So two-thirds have been satisfied, if you will, but there's another third without. So let's start back at this 15th verse and go down to 22 where we were. And the people repented them for Benjamin, because the Lord had made a breach in the tribe of Israel. So the people are grieving now, because they still see that there's 200 men here who don't have wives. Now, the way this reads, it says the Lord had made a breach in the tribe of Israel. I would say that the Lord allowed this to happen. So that might be why it's phrased that way. And I believe there's justice here. But again, I'm like, it could be a point that was it too much? God allowed it. This is what we know. It's a non-negotiable. 16th verse. Then the elders of the congregation said, how shall we do for wives for them that remain? There's 200 men that remain, and they don't have wives. Seeing that we have burned up their women, we went and killed some other people, but there wasn't enough virgins. What are we going to do? We still care about our brothers. Lord, have mercy. 17th verse. And they said, there must be an inheritance for them that be escaped of Benjamin, that the tribe of Benjamin be not destroyed. We've got to come up with a remedy to give these men some women so that they can have families too. We don't want our brother to be totally, how can I say, destroyed from off the face of the earth. This is not what God had decided. 18th verse. Howbeit, we may not give them wives of our daughters, for the children of Israel have, because we have sworn, saying, cursed be he that giveth a wife to Benjamin. So they're looking at and wanting to honor this curse that they have said. Now, when I read that this time, I thought about some other oaths that perhaps were given rashly. I thought about Jephthah, who made an oath. I think it's in the 13th or the 4th. I think it's the 13th chapter, where he said, "God, whatever comes out of my house first, I'm gonna sacrifice to you." I looked at this. I don't remember if it was necessarily oath, as opposed to an edict or a decree. When Saul is the king, right? When Saul says, you know what, nobody better eat this honey right here. Perhaps it wasn't necessarily oath. And I just look at different things where it looks like it's rash. I think we need to understand to be sensible in the word of God, and definitely be praying for his guidance, or seek people who have godly wisdom who can help us understand. Look at this, what happened in the scripture. Look at this, what happened in the scripture. And then discern what may be the best thing according to God's word. So now they've made this oath, but we still got to do something to help these 200 men. So what they come up with is that there was a feast, a festival going on in Shiloh. Now, some commentators will say that this possibly was the Passover. Some commentators will say that this was possibly the Feast of Tabernacles. But what we understand is that one other thing, some commentators will say that this was possibly a local feast and that it wasn't necessarily observed in all the other tribes. What's happening? There's a tribe, and it said, these daughters of Shiloh, they might come out to dance. So you 200 men that are remaining of the Benjamites, I want you to hide so they can't see you. And if you see one you like, go steal her. Then when we look at this in retrospect, we say, what in the world? Now, we understand that God is not hiding this from us. Let's understand something. This is not the way God had ordained for this to happen. So we're seeing a breakdown of family where people have died, and now they're going to go steal some women. Oh, my goodness. Look at the breakdown of God's family. Let's read it. 19 verse. Then they said, behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh yearly in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goeth from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south of Labona. Therefore they commanded. Now they're telling these men, commanding these men, you go, hide yourself in the vineyard, lay in wait, and see, 21st verse, and behold, my wife is laughing, I don't know why. All right, be good. 21st verse, hide and see, and behold, it's the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance. Then come ye out of the vineyards and catch you every man and his wife of the daughters of Shiloh and go to the land of Benjamin. Can you imagine what these young maidens must have felt? Oh, my goodness. No, why is
this like after one stroke gets messed up and they wouldn't stop going out?
If they had waited till they all got there, then that might be something. No, on one hand, it's like, okay, this is the remedy. This is the remedy? Is evil the best remedy for goodness? This is what I'm talking about, the breakdown, when we try to put our order in place with God's order. Lord have mercy, it doesn't work. Doesn't the Bible say something about God's order? So this may be out of place, but I'm going to say it. And these people in Romans, the first chapter, received in themselves that just recompense of reward because they seemed to do the thing that was unseemingly. Now, this is the remedy, and God allowed it. God does allow consequences, but you can thank God that he will allow even through the consequence for us to come in repentance and grow and be a family. So in this, what I do think that we can see is that he didn't cut the Benjamites off. Now, while they were suffering, while these others are having to endure injustice, and I believe that the family of Benjamin could still have posterity. Instead of there being 11 tribes, still could be 12 tribes. Isn't that what God does with his people? Now I'm reminded of the broken clay vessel in Jeremiah, and I think it's mentioned somewhere. It's somewhere else in the Bible, but Jeremiah sticks out to me. I don't remember if it's the 13th chapter or the 18th chapter. And God breaks a vessel because it's messed up, not because he messed it up. In an Old Testament type parable, if you will, or picture, and then he begins to work with it from something that was incomplete, not whole as he would want it to be. Break that thing, let it go through its own weakness, if you will, and then put that thing together. And I think this is somewhat a picture of what we see. Now, I've mentioned that it says, and there was no king. We know that Saul comes on later on. Saul is not the king that honors God, and he had the chance to. David comes on. David honors God, and then we understand that there's problems, but we see the kind of heart that David has. Well, I think this is kind of what we're seeing in Judges. There was a need for a king. It looks like is what the last few chapters are saying, but there's a breaking. There's a breaking down of the people because they didn't honor God. Let's finish with these last few verses. I'm going to read from 21 all the way down to 25.
And behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance and dance, then come ye out of the vineyard and catch you every man his wife of the daughters of Shiloh and go to the land of Benjamin. And it shall be, when their fathers or their brethren come unto us to complain, that we will say unto them, be favorable unto them for our sake, because we reserved not to each man his wife in the war, for you did not give unto them at this time, that you should be guilty. And the children of Benjamin did so, and took their wives, according to their number, of them that danced, whom they caught. And they went and returned unto their inheritance, and repaired the cities, and dwelt in them. And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family, and they went out from thence, every man to his inheritance. In those days There was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes.
Well, let's look at these last few verses as we come to a close of what we have seen in Judges. So there was an answer that the Israelites had for the men and let's say the fathers and the brothers at Shiloh, whose sister or daughter would be taken. They told these Benjamites, now you go lie in wait, and when you see somebody that you want, you snatch that person up, take them back to Benjamin, you're going to start you a family. And when these other people, when their fathers and their brothers get upset with you, we're going to intercede, we're going to speak on your behalf. And they're like, okay. So let's look at this. It seems logical, but at the same time, how can you work with logic when it's illogical in the beginning anyway? So they told these Benjamites to say, look, we'll talk to them for you. So when the brother and the father comes out, we're going to say, you know what? It's not your fault. It's our fault because we burned up all their women. And we have killed them, and we didn't think about that. We didn't think about our judgment either being too severe, what have you. We did this. So we want you to be okay. We want you to be okay that your daughter has been snatched up. Maybe I read it wrong, but this is the flavor I got. And we want you brothers to be okay. Now, one commentary that I was looking at said something that it said that the father, and it actually included the brother. I don't really remember that. I remember fathers would be, accustomed normally to getting a dowry, thank you, for that, and that they would get some kind of money. It almost would seem maybe like a payoff, mm-hmm. And so that might be a problem. It seemed that there would be sort of a greater problem than just not getting the money. But they said, okay, we're gonna mediate right there. And then to top it off, listen to how the end of 22 reads, right? We didn't save enough women for this, so we told them to snatch your daughters up. And the reason why we told them to snatch your daughters up is because we have made an oath. Cursed be anybody that gives their daughters to the Benjamites. So we're not asking you to give them to them, but they get to steal them. Since they're stealing them, at least this is how the commentaries have read, and it seems to make sense to me. Since they're stealing them, you're not really giving your daughter away, so you're not going to be cursed. Now, this is a part of how my title comes in. Without God's order, the family will cease. Now, I guess you could say, well, what about when they were going to the enemies and so forth and they were allowed to take the burdens for them? I've never really had the best answer, but in preparing tonight, I thought about it. And I said, you know, it looks like since God likens the church as being the bride and there are other sheep of the fold, God, and the bride consists, and I'm speaking now of our time and since Christ walks the face of the earth, that bride, it consists of men and women, boys and girls. It's like they can be brought in as a part of the family. And so that was just some thoughts that I had on that. Anyway, so don't be upset about this. You happen to brothers. So I'm back at 22. For you did not give them at this time that you should be guilty. Don't worry, you're not guilty of giving your wife. They just came in and they stole them, if you will. 23rd verse, and the children of Benjamin did so because they were commanded. Remember the 20th verse, they were commanded. So they went and they saw some women dancing, and they took them as wives, according to the number of them. So it looks like that would be at least 200 of them. They took them and danced. When they caught, and they went back to their inheritance, that is, the land that had been destroyed by fire, and they repaired the cities and dwelt in them. So this is like starting 4 months' time after these men were in Rimmon, I think that's the name of the rock. So I don't know the time frame with that, but we see that they've gone back, and they're going to build these cities up. And we do know that that tribe would build itself back up, if you will. Now, let's continue with these last two verses. And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family. And they went out from thence, every man to his own inheritance. So where they were called together, and I still think it was 19 and 29, where they were calling everybody together. 19 and 29, anyway, it doesn't look like it. It might be 19 and 19. So anyway, for all of these tribes that came to fight, they're now returning back to their land, and I guess they're appeased. I guess that they're satisfied now because their brother is not going to die out. But the 25th verse is loud. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It makes me think of Genesis 6, when I think it talks, it might be around the 13th verse, I don't remember, but in Genesis 6, it talks about the thought of man, all the thoughts of man was evil and something continuously evil. And it's what we see, sometimes when I pray, I talk about, or I'm trying to teach, talk about seeing the pattern of God, seeing the pattern of man, seeing the pattern of God, seeing the pattern of man. And the pattern is just like Adam, he left the provision and left God. And so there was this order that brought actually a chaos, if you will, to the world, the spiritual world, the physical world. Thorns began to grow. Cain kills his brother. Adam, it's just this problem. So what we can take from this book of Judges, first of all, God is merciful, but God is also judge. He allowed his people to walk away from him, and they would incur God's judgment. They would incur the fact that the land would actually eventually would spew them out, but God let their enemies come. If you don't want to obey me, I will let you have your just reward. But I've given you this now. If you turn and repent, I can deal with you as my people. I can chastise you. I can keep you in the fold. But if you don't, then you go out into yourself, and just like those that generation that died 20 years and up, or above the age of 20, God dealt with them. We've seen that in the book of Judges, but as I've said, it looks like it's pointing to the fact that there needed to be a leader, that leader that could restore, that leader that would restore, that leader would be faithful, and believe that this would be done through, let's say, the kings, even though we understand that many of them were wicked. Well, we have, by the grace of God, gone through the book of Judges. We've seen a betrayal of God delivering them through many men, and we've seen even the flawed leaders, some of whom were included in Hebrews, that chapter 11. Well, God is able, but we must be faithful to bring us, how can I say, to himself. But we've got to be willing. We have to have an humble and a contrite spirit. Let's not replace God's order in the land, in our lives, in our families, because if we do and we stay that way, there's going to be a broken family and not really the family that he has described or even prescribed. Well, I want to stop right here and pray, and then we'll open up for discussion if there's going to be any on this evening. We thank you, God, for giving us the opportunity to go through your word. We may not even understand everything, but if you help us with being faithful to opening your words and opening our heart to receive chastisement, correction, and just like what it says, the word of God is given for those various things, for reproof or instruction in righteousness and so forth. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. We thank you for the text, even when there might be difficult or what we might think is simple. Help us to see you. Help us to yield over to your righteousness and be faithful. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. We are open now for any discussion that might be on for this evening. Is there any discussion tonight? A lot of silence. What say you, Dre? I think sometimes that's what the weight is. It's like, Dre go say something.
I don't have anything to contribute tonight.
Say it isn't so. I'm joking. Well, that might be the sentiment of everyone. Any thoughts?
questions, insight?
You know, Drea Sanders, that's probably the biggest problem.
He said, Drea Center, that's probably the greatest problem.
That mine too.
That mine too.
But there's something to let them kidnap those women.
Yeah.
Steal the women. That's to me that sounds death worthy and curse worthy.
Yeah.
Stealing the women. There's a whole lot of families. Do you know how your wife is getting married to the Bible?
What did you say, Tim? Did you know
how'd
what?
Your kid, how'd your wife is in the Bible? He's in the Bible now.
This is my dream with laughter.
Go look at it and see. So when Saul said he a Benjamite, I mean, it's like, and is that something amazing? Something to brag about, Paul?
Yeah.
Stealing women, doing men in the bunkum, and I'll get something else. I mean, they're wicked.
Yeah.
And God still made the first king come out of them.
Yeah.
They just got to do something significant.
Yeah.
You just got to be. Because I know for a fact, who would have ever thought the first king would have come out of Benjamin?
Mm.
But to me, that would be about the same thing, you know, like, can you really believe it? A Benjamite?
Yeah.
So you'd be thinking, like, maybe a Sodomite first, but no, I'm just saying a Benjamite is something else. But I'm amazed. I'm amazed. But I hadn't thought about them making oaths like Jephthah did. That's pretty cool. You see, judges full of people that can make promises.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. But see, if they had been doing God's will, that wouldn't have had to happen.
Right.
As a nation, I'm not talking about the judgment, but I don't know how they get to call Jabesh-Gilead a tribe. I don't know nothing about the tribe of Jabesh-Gilead.
Yeah, that is right.
I don't know one thing about that tribe. But the thing is, all of the people that got caught up in their mess, that's the scary part. People in there voting Hillary Clinton right now.
Yeah.
A criminal, a murderer, a woman that allowed her husband to rape other people, and that's okay, long as he can stay in president. I just looking. We asking for the same thing they got because they wouldn't do justice.
Yeah.
And that's what we're gonna get. A fool.
Yes.
When a family is neglected, like the way God wanted it, you can truly see it's going to turn out to more. It's going to turn out to more and more evil. That's about all I had to say. I didn't want to say a whole lot extra. It was bad enough.
Yeah.
When you look at almost every family, you can't hardly look too much and not see families in ruin.
That's true.
If we don't look to God.
No.
I'm talking about even families we think are good. If they look at some of the rest of their family, you don't have much to boast about. It ought to hurt you when you see family members, family not doing well. When you realize that's what God wanted for all of you all in that family, to be together with him. Not just your little immediate family. That ain't what he wanted.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm through talking. Because okay. I'm a little angry.
Well, right now, I am considering 1 Samuel for, I guess we could call it a series. I think when I asked you way in the beginning, I don't remember what book I was thinking about doing. I think I said maybe Galatians or something or whatever. I don't remember. Anyway, we talked about Judges, and then I think I said Samuel first, and then I was thinking about possibly Galatians. But so now you mentioned to me Judges, and so I'm still considering Samuel. And so I guess I'll be making up my mind between Lord willing now and next week. So
I guess we'll find out when we find out, won't we?
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking about. And I think we're fairly familiar with a lot of Samuel. Hopefully I can remind us or even bring up some things that perhaps some of us did not know, but nonetheless, we get to go through, if we choose this, that text again. So I'm going to close out right now unless someone else has a comment or a question. All right, then. We're going to close out and appreciate everybody calling in. And Lord willing, we connect back up on Thursday night. So good night, everybody. We love you.
Good night. We love you, too.
All right. Bye-bye.
Hey, your phone's still on. Did you turn it off?
Hey,
you sound like an animal.
Okay.
An animal.
I was banging on the door like a fool, ringing the bell over and over and over and over. Like, man, is somebody dead? Is something happening?
Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. And take from the waters of life, freely take from the waters of life. Take from the waters of life, freely take from the waters of life. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. Whoever is hungry, let him come. Whoever is needy, let him come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. And take from the waters of life. Freely take from the waters of life. Take from the waters of life. Freely take from the waters of life. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever wishes, let him come. And take from the waters of life. Freely take from the waters of life. Take from the waters of life. Freely take from the waters of life. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever's thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. Whoever's hungry, let him come. Whoever's needy, let him come. Whoever hears,
let him come.
Whoever wants,
let him come.
Whoever knows,
let him come.
Whoever loves.